Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs 3, with our text being verses 5 and 6. God's word reads as follows: "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom or what do you put your trust? The obvious answer is, of course, God. But in reality, is it really God? Or is it our spouse, self, money, work, our business, our equity? Where do we go for advice or seeking wisdom and guidance in life? And again, the obvious answer is, well, of course, it is God and His Word. But if we're at all honest with ourselves, is it always that we turn to God and His Word? Or is it self, our own wisdom, our own ingenuity, or perhaps even the wisdom and the ways of the world? Who do we believe is really in charge of our lives? And again, the answer, obvious answer is again, why, of course, it's the Lord. But then why are we then so still controlling? Why then can we not sleep at night? Why then are we still so fearful? Why then do we still fret and do we worry? Could it be that the cause of our fears, our anxieties, or even our panic attacks are the result of our own sinful pride? Our fear of failure? The feeling of powerlessness, of not being in complete control of things? Do we perhaps get a little frustrated and maybe even a little angry or even disappointed with God when His plans and with His will for our lives doesn't marry up with what we want? Do we sometimes pray in a manner whereby we're actually telling God what to do, how to meet our expectation, how to satisfy our demands or fulfill our hopes and dreams? Well, here in Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, a passage that we're all very familiar with, we're told that, yes, God is the answer to these three basic questions. In whom or what do we put our trust? Where do we go for advice, for wisdom, for guidance? Who do we believe is really in charge of our lives? And so it's good for us, congregation, to be reminded from God's Word that on these very practical matters of life, it's good for us as elders to come into our homes throughout this family visitation season and to discuss these very realities of life, given the world in which we live today, given the situation with COVID, given, again, the uncertainties in all of life. These are very practical matters, aren't they? And so let's proceed under the theme, placing ourselves into God's hands, noting, first of all, that we are to trust Him, secondly, to lean on Him, and thirdly, to acknowledge Him. First, there's the command: trust in the Lord with all your heart. The word trust, congregation, actually means to, in the Hebrew, means to lie helpless or to lie face down. Or as one author put it, it pictures a servant waiting for the master's command in readiness to obey, or a defeated soldier yielding himself to the conquering general. And so to trust is to divest self of self and all things and any other thing other than to trust in the Lord alone. We are to lie. We are to lie face down, as it were, at the feet of our Lord, trusting solely and completely in Him alone. If you have your Bibles open, you'll notice that the word Lord is also in capital letters. In other words, we are commanded to put our trust in the Lord. That is, we are to put our trust in Yahweh, our covenant God, a God who has entered into this very special, this intimate relationship with us, where He promises us, He says, I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and to your descendants after you. It is, congregation, within this covenantal relationship with the Lord that Yahweh provides all that we stand in need of for body and soul, in life and in death. He is Yahweh, who delivered His covenant people Israel from her bondage and slavery in Egypt, who in Christ has delivered us from our bondage, from our slavery to sin and Satan. He is Yahweh who promised His, who provided His covenant Israel with manna in the desert, who provides us, His covenant people, with the necessities of life, from whom all blessings flow. He is Yahweh who led His covenant people Israel into the promised land, who in Christ will lead us, His covenant people, into our eternal rest. He is Yahweh who promised to provide salvation for His children Israel through the life and through the death of His only Son, who took upon Himself our human nature. Why? To pay the penalty for your and my sin. Congregation, what a wonderful place to be, isn't it? To be helpless. To lie face down. Where? At the feet of the Lord, Yahweh, our covenant God. Putting all our trust in Him alone. Furthermore, just think of some of the attributes of God. The God in whom we trust is eternal, without beginning, without end. He is infinite, that is, He is not bound by time or space or dependent upon anything or anyone else. He is immutable, meaning that our God never changes, nor do His decrees, nor do the promises of God ever change. He is sovereign, that is, He governs the entire universe, that not even a hair can fall from our head apart from the will of our Heavenly Father. He is omnipotent, He is all-powerful, He is omnipresent, everywhere present. He is omniscient, He is all-knowing, He is forever a faithful God. Congregation, let me ask you, knowing who God is, looking at the attributes of God, what then is there not to trust about the Lord our God? Precisely because of God's covenantal relationship with us, and precisely because of God's attributes, we must not only trust in Him, but the Word of God says, we must do so with all our heart. Our trust in the Lord, in Yahweh, this almighty, all-powerful, everywhere present, all-knowing God. Trust Him totally. To put our trust half in the Lord and half in something or someone else or even in self is really our failure to trust in God at all, isn't it? After Israel left Egypt, God parked the children of Israel in front of the Red Sea. And in hot pursuit behind them is the Egyptian army. Why? Is that bad planning on God's part? No. He wanted to teach Israel to trust in the Lord. But they failed the test, didn't they? The first time the spies went out to scope out the promised land, they gave reports back that we can't conquer that land. They're too great. They're too powerful. God says, okay, I'll send you on a little detour for 40 years so you'll learn the lesson of trust. Admittedly, we don't always understand the command. While we understand the command, trust in the Lord with all your heart, doing so is not always that easy, is it? We're sometimes more like the children of Israel than we sometimes care to admit. The desire to take matters into our own hands, trusting in ourselves, trusting in our resources, having that power, having that control. The temptation we all face, don't we? There are times when, like Abraham, holding a knife in his hands, ready to sacrifice his son, who trusted that the Lord would raise his son from the dead, that we too are like a rock, like Abraham, solid and movable. And admittedly, there's other times when, like Abraham, he's resorted to lying because his trust in the Lord failed him. As one author put it, I see him steering into a storm, and I desire to grab the rudder to steer around. All too often, we'd much rather take God along for the ride as our co-pilot in the passenger seat, rather than having God in the driver's seat as the pilot of our lives. Sometimes we just don't like where God is steering us. We want to grab that rudder from Him, and we want that control back into our hands. And so the question before us today and the discussion we need to have in our home visitations is, do we trust the Lord? In Yahweh. In the covenant God? Do we lie face down, as it were, at the feet of our Lord, our covenant God, almighty, powerful God, and putting our trust exclusively and only in Him? Do we trust the Lord with all our heart, or maybe a little partially? Do the attributes of God still resonate in our hearts and in our lives and in our minds that give us peace to trust in Him? When we look and we read the Word of God from cover to cover, is there any reason why we should not trust Him? When we take a look at the journey in our lives, is there any reason for us not to trust Him? Through all the hurdles, through all the obstacles, through all the things that we have been through, where God has steered us, and you look, and He always provided, He always carried, He always sustained us. Do we have any reason not to trust in Him? And the answer is no, absolutely not. Second, there is the command, lean not on your own understanding. We're not to lean upon our own understanding as one leans upon a crutch, meaning we're not to become dependent upon or to rely on our own thinking or somehow in our own wisdom. We must avoid thinking somehow that we are smarter, that we are wiser, that we know better what we need for our lives than God Himself. Very simply, we don't know everything, but God does. Very simply, the ways and the plans of the Lord are beyond our knowing. But eventually, and most beautifully, most wonderfully, all the plans of our God find their place on the course of redemptive history, don't they? God fulfilling His plan and His purpose, and we're just little specks along that plan. But all those little specks are under God's control, aren't they? Here in the book of Proverbs, we are repeatedly seek wisdom, pursue her, gain her, don't let her go. God requires us to get wisdom and not to who walk as fools who lean on their own understanding. In fact, we are commanded, pursue wisdom, seek her. What is this wisdom? The book of Proverbs tells us repeatedly the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In contrast, in 1 Corinthians 3:19, we're reminded, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Foolishness. Therefore, we must lean on God's wisdom, not our own wisdom, and certainly not the wisdom in the ways of the world. In Romans 12, verse 2, we read, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Man's wisdom is what? Folly, it is but foolishness. Therefore, do not lean on your own understanding. Don't look to the wisdom and the ways of the world. You won't find it there. Already in the Garden of Eden, we see what happens when man leans on his own understanding. In Genesis 3:6, we read, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Eve ignored God's command. Why? She applied her own understanding and agreed with the serpent and ate from the forbidden fruit or the forbidden tree. Adam also, ignoring God's command, applied his own understanding by joining with his wife Eve, eating the fruit from the forbidden tree. Leaning on their own understanding, they not only sinned, but they plunged all of humanity into sin along with them. Sin entered the world. Why? With man leaning on his own understanding. Adam and Eve tried to outsmart God. Abraham did the same thing. Abraham, growing impatient with God for a promised son, leaning on his own understanding, decided to take Hagar as his wife, much to God's disapproval. And the child born to Hagar, Ishmael, would be a thorn in the flesh to the children of Israel, even to this very day. Abraham leaned on his own understanding. Admittedly, we don't always understand the ways of the Lord. But then just because we don't understand doesn't mean that we should resort to leaning on our own understanding, thinking that we are somehow wiser than an all-knowing God. We must rely on His Word, and we must submit to His ways. Admittedly, there are events in our lives where we simply don't understand. Why does God allow this? Why did God allow that? Do we think for a moment that God owes us an explanation? Did Job ever get an answer from God? How does the book of Job end? God simply reminds Job of his sovereignty, his wisdom in the creation of the universe. There, Job, that's my answer. Is he not the Almighty Creator God? Is not his wisdom displayed in the wonders of his creation? And so too, when we were here and we read the news and, yeah, why does God allow all the sin, all the chaos, all the turmoil, even this COVID-19? Why, Lord? Why? Who are we to challenge the ways and the wisdom of the Lord? In fact, maybe the best thing for us to do is stop trying to figure God out. Maybe just stop telling God how he ought to run the world or to run our lives. Do we think we're wiser than God? God tells us, lean not on your own understanding. In Romans 11:33-36, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Yes, God works in a mysterious and a wondrous way, his wonders to perform. Therefore, congregation, let's lean not on our own understanding. Our wisdom, our understanding is so finite, so limited, but not so with our God. Lean on him. He alone is truly wise, and there is wisdom and purpose in all his ways. Yes, all his ways. Third, there's the command. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. We learn from the book of Revelation, the God is the one who wrote the script for our lives. Jesus is the one who took that script, who's seated on the throne, and who will execute that plan. He appointed a time for us to be born and a time of our death. It's all been ordained for us, hasn't it? For those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our reservation in heaven has already been booked. And so everything that happens from our time of conception to our entrance into this world to the time of our death and everything in between has all been ordained by a sovereign God. And as we proceed through the journey of life, we are commanded to acknowledge God's hand in every aspect of our lives, from our birth to our death and everything in between. Listen to what we read in Isaiah 46. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, and even to your gray hairs I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. What's God telling us? From the conception to our birth to our gray hairs, God's saying, I will carry you. I will sustain you. And ultimately, I will deliver you. I will bring you into glory. From the cradle to the grave to heaven, we're completely in God's hands, aren't we? Therefore, the command, in all your ways, acknowledge me. Listen to what we read in Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Every aspect of our lives is under God's sovereign control. He ordained a plan for our lives long before we were even born. We are altogether completely in His hands. In all your ways, in all your, not just some of you, no, in all your ways. And so when we make our plans, we do so not in the confidence now that we're in charge. But when you make your plans, congregation, do we still add that little word, Lord willing? Do we? Do we still acknowledge His control? His will be done. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. One author put it this way, be in the habit of going to Him in the first place. Before self-will, self-pleasing, self-wisdom, human friends, convenience, expediency, before any of these have been consulted, go to God at once. Consider no circumstances too clear to need His direction. Seeking God's will and asking for His blessing, congregation, should never be for us an afterthought. We're not asking God to rubber stamp the decisions we make in our wisdom. That's not the way it works. No, we're to ask Him to take the lead, directing all our ways. We are to pray and ask that His plans may also be our plans, that His will be our will, that His desires will be our desires. What is commanded here is total surrender into the hands of our God. A little later in Proverbs, we read, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Here we see that delicate interplay, don't we, between human decree and human activity. Ultimately, nothing happens outside the scope of His sovereign goodwill, does it? We can do all the planning we want, but never forget this one thing. The Lord directs all our steps. James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. We like to think that we are in control of our lives. But God is the one who's in charge, isn't He? And as much as we like to make plans, there's nothing wrong with making plans. But God is the one we have to acknowledge. God is the one who will lead us and who will direct our ways. As much as we want our will to be done, we ought to pray, if the Lord wills. What's the hardest clause in the Lord's Prayer? Thy will be done. Hard in what way? Because we want our will to be done. What does it mean? The Catechism provides a beautiful answer in Lord's Day 49. Help us and all men to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any backtalk. Your will alone is good. How can we discern the will of God? Congregation, I'm not waiting for a little voice of God to somehow ring something in my ears. That's not how God speaks to us today. He's given us something more. He speaks to us through His Word. And if it's not made implicitly clear, we apply the principles of His Word. We must apply the trust found in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Do I put my trust in God or something or someone else? Am I leaning on my own understanding, or have I earnestly sought to know the will and the ways of the Lord given to us in His Word? Have I acknowledged God's leading in all of my life, or am I stubbornly plowing ahead doing my own will? These commands given by our God are intended, congregation, to keep our focus away from self and to keep our focus fixed on the Lord our God. So let me ask you again, in whom or what do you put your trust? Where do you go for advice or for wisdom? Who do you believe is in charge of your life, your future? The answer to these three questions is obvious, isn't it? I trust God. I seek God's wisdom through His Word, and I firmly believe that God is truly, truly in charge of every aspect of my life. And when God is not the focus, congregation, in answer to these three commands, we need to look at ourselves in the mirror. We need to ask God for forgiveness. And God is gracious. He will in mercy forgive us all our sins when the focus is about me and self rather than trusting and turning to the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. God's telling all of us, you need to look to me. Look to me. Trust me, lean on me, acknowledge me.